Hallelujah. Ah, God is good. And so I've been, you know, just enjoying the wonder and the thinking of Christmas and coming up. The passage I've been sort of has been going around in my heart. Often you think, okay, Christmas. You know, you go to the Book of Luke, you go to one of the Gospels. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is not a Christmas passage as per se. So anyway, so you're going to enjoy a Christmas message that isn't what would normally be a Christmas message, but because it has the elements and the essence of what Christmas is, because Christmas is like, how many times have I said this? If I was God, if I was God... Everyone say, thank God you're not God. If I was God, you'd probably all be, you know, like. And then I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that, you know, in my moment of self-righteousness. There's no one left in the world because, you know, or, you know, I would have done things so differently and it would have been so terrible. But one of the things I like to do is as I'm reading the Bible, sometimes take the things that I'm very familiar with and starting to realize, hang on a second, there's more than one option here. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wasn't he? Yeah, that wasn't a hard question. That wasn't a trick question, people. That was not the trick. Trick questions can come later, but that wasn't one of them, okay? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, everyone. Just because you asked now, I'm not sure. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. Why? Well, because the Bible prophesied it. But why did he choose Bethlehem? And it's obvious that he chose it very particularly. The person he chose was not from Bethlehem. If you want to, sorry, if you want someone born in Bethlehem, choose a woman in Bethlehem. How hard is it? Or does it really matter that much where he was born? Just, you know, if Jesus was born in Nazareth, we'd all be just saying that. We wouldn't. Bethlehem. The songs very well. Yeah, the songs might have to be mixed up a little bit, but I'm just saying it. Bethlehem. And if you're going to make an impact in the world, don't do it in Bethlehem. But he caused a census to cause two people to have to travel to Bethlehem so the baby could be born. But then he didn't grow up in Bethlehem. He was only there a short time, and then because of the dangers of Herod, he left down to Egypt, and then he didn't come back to Bethlehem. So he was just born there. But God really, he made it happen, didn't he? Yeah. It was like, I really want you born in Bethlehem. And then he told anybody who was smart enough to be able to see this star where it was happening and what was, and what was, you know. But if you're going to make an impact in the world, seriously, at the time, Bethlehem's not the place to do it. It wasn't the center of world power and focus. Now we'd say, well, Jerusalem, maybe if he was born in Jerusalem. So that's what I'm saying. If I didn't know the Christmas story and you asked me where Jesus was born, I probably would have said Jerusalem. Yeah. And if you asked a non-believer of the time, someone who had no idea, and you said the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God is going to come to earth, at that time, where would they say he would be born? Rome. Yeah. Rome was the center of the world. Rome was the, everything was about Rome. Israel was a backward place in terms of those times. To be sent to be one of the, you know, like Herod or one of the, Pilate and those things, it was not a promotion to be down in Israel. Yeah. It was like, oh, groan, you know, I've been given the down here. Look at all these places I could be and look where they've sent me to rule. So it wasn't as if Israel was like the center. It was not like when Solomon and David's kingdom was flourishing. This is so different. And this is what the Israelites were believing. The Jews were thinking that when Jesus comes, he's the new David. And we're going to be restored where Jerusalem will be the center of the world again. And everybody will be coming to Jerusalem just like they're coming to Rome. But we will, in order to do that, Jesus is going to help us overthrow the Romans. and destroy their power. Because that's what it's prophesied. The Son of God, the Messiah, he's coming. Yeah. He's coming. And so, yeah, get him born in a place of power. And God chooses Bethlehem. And when he's born in Bethlehem, not in a high place or a wonderful palace, because there is no palaces in Bethlehem, and yet he can't even have a normal birth in a nice, comfortable place, and they say he's put in a manger, in a feed trough. You know, if you don't know what a manger is, a lot of people know that the word is a manger, but they don't know what manger means. You just actually put the word food trough, and you've got it, all right? He was born in a food trough, a feeding place for the animals. All right, now I don't want to pop anyone's bubble, but I'll do it anyway. Doesn't necessarily mean he was in a stable. There's more than one place where there was food troughs. No, because it doesn't say he was born in a stable. It just says he was laid in a food trough. And they think, well, because it's a food trough, we now look at it through the lens of what our life looks like. And the only place to have a food trough is out in the stable. So Jesus must have been born in the stable. But the homes of that time, you used that, bring your animals inside at night. Yeah, well, we do. We've got a dog bowl inside, you know. And but, you know, if you had a donkey or if you had... Yeah, they'd have to come in sometimes and they'd have a room in the middle of the house which was where the animals would come. And then you'd have the rooms where people could sleep in and even upstairs. And sometimes you'd sleep out under the stars, you know, upstairs. It was cooler. It was nicer. But they had places. But with all... So when you went to Bethlehem, where would you go? You go to your family. And this is the theory. I'm just putting a theory. It's not my theory, but it's others. But I can see the sense in it. The Israeli, the Jewish culture, there is no way you would turn family out. And you're going back to where your family are. That's the whole point of census. So you go back to where family is, and when you turn up to family, they don't say, I'm sorry, there's no room. And you don't stay at an inn because you stay with family. That's what we do. And when they got to the family, they say, we've already got family. We're full, but you have to stay. And she said, I'm having a baby. She had the baby, and they had to put it where the animals got fed, in the house. Not in the guest room, not in the room that you could sleep in, but in the animal area she had the baby, because there was just no more room. So not out in a stable, but in the home, in a guest, in the animal place. All right? So is anyone crying now thinking, that's not the story? Yeah, we'll have to go home and knock down my manger scene. Every Christmas manger scene's got the animals and they're all there and Jesus there. And, you know, even the manger, praise God, don't see too many of them. The manger scenes with the sheep and the donkey and the pig. Like, a pig? No. They're not going to be a pig in that manger scene. That's one step too far, all right? You know? No. You've stepped the one. But, you know, like... Has anyone seen a manger scene in Australia with a kangaroo and an emu? And like, yeah. And, you know, little baby Jesus wearing a little Christmas hat. And there you go. Yeah. And how many wise men were there, all right?
There was three.
Yeah, it says they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There was three types of gifts, not necessarily three wise guys. I'm destroying it all. And of course, they arrived later because the star was later. So I'm sorry if I'm just, you know, I'll just push all your sacred cows over at one time and then you can sort of relax. They came later. The shepherds were there at the night.
Yeah, we got one.
We got one. The shepherds were there, but the wise men would have come later because Herod destroyed all the children up to 2 years of age based on when the star was seen and what was happening. So they came see, and then that was why they were warned as Jay, you know, not as a baby, probably as a young baby toddler, no, not a toddler, under two. And I'm guessing Herod did not try and do it too finely. He said, we'll just take him out under two. So it was maybe 1 year ago. He just thought, I'll take everybody just to be safe. So the wise men arrived later. All these things. So, but Bethlehem. That's not where I would have done it. That's not how I would have done it. I would have put him in a nice palace, in a prominent place. We would have got protection. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is born, and he's going to be attacked. Send the armies of Israel to stand around him. This is the rallying point. They've been looking for a point to right the uprising against Rome. Herod's going to come and destroy your Messiah. This is our moment. God says, go to Egypt. That's not how you fight Rome. Yeah. Run away. That's not how I would do it. Then he brings him back to Nazareth. Galilee. Galilee is backwater place. You know what I mean? The Jews really disdained the people from the north. That's why when the disciples came and they're saying, these are uneducated, they're people from Galilee, they're not of our ilk, and yet they say they sound different because they've been with Jesus. Yeah. So he goes to Nazareth, and then for 30 years, pretty much obscurity, just a couple of stories of when they came down, parents lost him for 3 days. Who's going to have a word with Mary and Joseph when they're 3 days and you don't know he's missing? He'll be around somewhere. And they find him back in the temple, confounding the people there with his questions. He's like, yeah. You know, a lot of stuff that we accept because it happened, but sometimes you're like, why should it happen? But it's not, but this is the thing, it wasn't the smartest thing from the world's point of view. This is what I'm, it's not the smartest move to put him in Bethlehem. It's not the smartest move to hide him up in Nazareth. It's not the smartest move to make him known as a Galilean. It's not the smartest move to wait for 30 years. It's not the smartest move, and this is the one that really doesn't sound smart. It's not the smartest move is to take the King of all kings, God incarnate, and then let him be killed by the Romans. Dumbest move ever. That's not how kings win battles. So the natural person, the natural mind, looks at all this and says, that's pretty stupid, pretty weird. But sometimes what we do, now, because we understand he had a bigger plan and a better plan, what looked like absolute foolishness to the world was actually the wisest move possible. What looked stupid was actually great wisdom. Yeah. And what looked weak. Yeah. Listen, God, if you're going to send your representative, don't do it as a baby. The parents had to hide and run away with him. That's not how you want God to. That's not the power of God. God running away? Come on. That's not big and mighty. That's weak. That's defenseless. That's a man who gets tired. A man who falls asleep on the boat because he's so weary. That's not big and strong and powerful. That's not what we want. We want a Jesus that can take out the whole Roman army with one sword. Because, you know, you say, oh, that's ridiculous. They had them in David's time. There was mighty men in David's time that slew hundreds till the sword was just stuck to his hand. Or another one fell into a pit on an icy day and without proper weapons, he killed, a lion. And another one who killed all these, and David who killed Goliath. That's what they're expecting the Messiah to be like.
Yeah.
Powerful. Under the anointing, a whole garrison comes at him and he takes them all out. This is because he's bigger than David. He's the Messiah. And here he is, beaten, whipped, carrying, too weak to even carry his own cross. Dragged and put on a Roman stake to be killed. That's not wisdom from the world. His whole birth, his whole life, and his whole death was not very wise, and it was not very strong and mighty and powerful in the sense of what the world was expecting. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 talks about he's not very strong and he's not very wise in the world's eyes. We've got to realize this. That's just. But there's something about getting on God's side. You know what? I like to be seen as wise and strong. I like the world to be impressed with me. I like them to think I'm a wise person. And God is with Jesus on this side, looking in the world's eyes, weak and foolish. And I'm like, hey, God, just throw the blessings over here, but I like to be on this side. Where the world would respect me and love me and see and be impressed by me and be a little bit in fear of me because of my power and strength. Do you know what I mean? Yep. But I like your blessing. So if you could just over this way, but I'd like to be on this side. And that's not how it works. Yeah. Remember a few weeks ago we were talking about favor?
Yeah.
And it looks like an idios thing.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? Today, I want you to say, Merry Christmas, you moron, to the person next to me. Some people, I'm not saying that. Merry Christmas, you moron. Yeah, some people are saying it with more gusto and enjoyment than they should. Merry Christmas, you moron. Now, converted maybe not. I'm not saying Mormon. All right, we're not converting, all right? Not the Mormons. We're the morons. Why would I say Merry Christmas, you moron? Because I'm a moron when it comes to the things of God, and Christmas just proves it, and Christmas is a time to become more of a moron than ever. It's a time to just bow our knee and acknowledge God's plans and God's ways. And in order to do that, you have to actually... So when God is looking for people that he can work in and move, do you know he has people he's choosing?
Yeah.
All right? You know, Caucasian? No, not that type of, redheads. Yeah. That's just a given. You know what I mean? Can I just put it out there that if God is using you, it's because a redhead refused to receive that... the calling, all right?
That's good.
He came and some redhead said no, so he said, I'll find someone else.
A redhead would never say no to God.
Yeah, but a redhead would not say no. Just because there's so few of us, he has to look kindly at others. What sort of person? It's not a race. It's not a demographic in a sense. It's not anything like that. He's looking... But he actually does look for a certain type of person. He's not, we know we love to tell him, God's grace is for everybody, but he's actually looking for particular people amongst everybody.
Yeah.
There's things that he needs from us to be able to respond to.
Yeah.
And you know what? Who he's looking for? The Bible actually specifically says, if you're chosen, it's because he found out that you're a moron. Let me give you some Bible before you put the stones down at the back, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just saying what Paul said, all right? But sometimes, what translation you say? Well, and that's the problem. Sometimes our translations niceify it. You put in King James English and it sounds so good, we don't realize what he's really saying. When they said, Jesus said, roll away the tomb for, the stone for Lazarus. And look, behold, he stinketh. It sounds poetic and nice. But they're saying, God, no, he stinks to high heaven in there. There's no way I'm going to do that. But, you put it in King James and it just sounds okay. It doesn't matter what they're saying. Well, let's read from verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, just so you can ease up a little bit on those who said, what translation are you using? For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Have I not just quoted what the Bible says? If you have been chosen, you're what? A moron. Now you say, no, foolish and moron. Okay, do you know what the Greek word for foolish is? Let me actually just read it from Zodiardi's Greek dictionary, which is one of my favorites, if you haven't learned. It's good. Greek is good. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things. The Greek word for foolish is the Greek word moros. Now, I'm reading now from a Greek dictionary, the word study, Greek dictionary. Moros means silly, stupid, foolish, from which the English word moron is derived. Yeah. How about that?
Yeah.
Vindicated. That's not just my thoughts, people. That's the thoughts of someone who knows what they're talking about. That's the word foolish, moros, moron. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You're a worthless nothing. But not to God. In the eyes of the world.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
In the eyes of the world. We need to be weak in the eyes of the world and foolish in the eyes of the world.
Come on. So good.
And if we can do that, God can use us.
Yeah, so good.
And because he can use us, then... See, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 17. See, he was dealing with the Corinthian people who thought themselves pretty wise.
Yeah.
All right? They were... Corinth was the center of that, of, you know, Greece at the time of... So much happening there. It expanded. It was such a populous city. And that have philosophers come through by the bucketfuls. And they just listen to them. And it's all about wisdom and getting the most wisest philosopher that you're connected with. And Paul's like, don't put Jesus in that group. We don't even mix. We're idiots. We don't try and be the wisest. We try and be the morons. And this is what he's comparing with. So, because in verse 17, this is where it all starts. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the good news. Not in the wisdom of speech. I'm not trying to outdo your philosophers in being so clever. He said, what did I preach about? The cross of Christ.
Yeah, so good.
So if I tried to make it wise, it would make the cross of no power. So that the cross, if I tried to come in cleverness or wisdom of speech, the cross of Christ would become empty, be made void.
Yeah.
The New Living Translation, it would lose its power, would be emptied of its power, on the English Standard Version. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing. In other words, the world who's going to hell, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's a great message. It saves us message. It's the power that works in us message. But I like you, and then he goes on, and all right, let's just do this. All right, so we're going to just do, you're not going to understand everything. Or if you do, well done. I'm not saying you can't. But I just want you to get a feel for something. So I want you to call out and as a congregation, join me and just count. So I can read and you can count. And I'll sort of put up my finger if I think this counts. anything that it talks about these topics, all right? Obviously, wisdom, cleverness, and then the opposite, foolishness, all right? So anything that's to those things, and anything to do with power and strength and miracles and might, and anything to do with weakness and things like that. Those two topics, all right? Every time one of those things is mentioned, we know we're going to read from verse 18 to 31. So what's that? 13 verses? If I, you know, I can't. It's hard to do the sums when you've got to include the first and last one because it messes around with your maths. 31, it was probably 14 verses, isn't it, if you do it that way? All right, so for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness.
One.
Well done for everyone who said one there. Everyone else, get on board. We'll start again. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness.
One.
But to the us who are being saved, it's the power of God.
Two.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom
Three.
Of the wise
Four.
And the cleverness
Five.
Of the clever. I will set aside. Where is the wise man?
Seven.
Okay, this is a little bit tricky. Where is the scribe? Eight, because the scribes are wise.
Eight.
Okay. Where is the debater?
Nine.
Has not God made foolish
Ten.
The wisdom
Eleven.
Of the world? For since in the wisdom
Twelve.
Of God, the world through its wisdom
Thirteen.
Did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, power, miracles. So that counts. And Greeks search for wisdom.
16.
But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness.
17.
You could make occasion for stumbling block in there as well because it's the opposite of the sign. All right, but we'll do 18. All right, let's do it. Let's go. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God
19.
And the wisdom of God.
20.
Because the foolishness of God
21.
Is wiser than men.
22.
And the weakness of God
23.
Is stronger than men.
24.
For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise
25.
According to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble.
26.
But God has chosen the morons
28.
Of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak
30.
Of the things of the world to shame the things which are strong.
31.
And the base, no, the nothings, so that counts,
32.
Of the world and the despised.
33.
God has chosen the things that are not
34.
That he might nullify the things that are
35.
The big ones. That no man should boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification. I won't count them, but they're the parallels, all right? We'll do that. And redemption, parallels, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That it, just as it is written, let him boast who boasts in the Lord. So we've got to 31. How many do we get to?
36.
36 mentions of these concepts in these 14 verses.
Yeah.
37, yeah, okay, and you can add. And when I come to you, verse 1, let's keep going a little bit because we just need a few more verses. When I came to you, because Paul didn't write in chapters, right? You understand that? He just kept writing. He didn't, take a break, chapter 2. So it says, and when, he was just sort of keeping the thought going. So verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech, just sort of grandness, yeah, or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to make known nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yeah.
Crucified is a weak thing, all right? And I was with you in weakness
41.
And in fear and in much trembling. And my message of preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom
44.
But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power
45.
That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men but on the power of God.
47.
Yet we do speak wisdom amongst 48. Those who are mature, a wisdom, 49. However, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom
50.
In a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Okay, I think you get the point. He's focused. He's obsessed with this. And in the middle of it all, he said, you're a moron. How do I know? Because God chose you.
Yeah.
Because we don't fit in that category because we chose. All right. So I want to tell you three things that morons do. All right. Because if you're a moron, you need to know how to behave like a moron. Is that fair enough?
Yep.
So he starts this by quoting an actual verse in verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." He quotes from the book of Isaiah. And he tells us that in the book of Isaiah, God has already dealt with this concept. So from that book of Isaiah, I want us to learn a couple of things about what it means to be a moron. Okay, so let's go back and see what the morons looked like. Because what we're talking about, there's two types of morons. There is the morons, which really, it's just the world thinks we're morons. But we actually have the wisdom of God. Okay, we have, there's a really well-known verse that I've quoted many, many times. We'll use it. It says, we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
All right. Did you know that verse comes at the tail or sort of this teaching?
Yeah.
All right. When it says that we have the mind of Christ. What it means is we think like Jesus because we're on this side.
Amen.
That's where it comes from. We're over here thinking like Jesus. And the world thinks we're morons, but we actually have the way by the Spirit. All right? Because it says, how do we know about all these things? Well, the Holy Spirit knows what God thinks.
Yeah, so good.
And he's put the Spirit in us, so now we think like God. And we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
And we look at life and our perspective on life and our attitude to life matches up with God.
Yeah, so good.
And the world says, you're crazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God says, yeah, that's why I chose them. Because all the wise ones wouldn't want my mind.
Yeah.
They got their own. They got their own mind. They've got their own opinions. They've got their own way of doing things. They've got their own way of fixing things.
Yeah.
They're pretty good. They're okay. They know what they're going to do. They know they're happy with life. I'm looking for those who are morons because they don't know what to do.
Yeah.
They need help.
Yeah.
They recognize, I don't understand.
Yeah.
Oh, now I understand.
Yeah.
Now I've got it. Now I can. And Christmas is an opportunity for us to embrace that.
Yeah,
it's all the simplicity and the craziness and the foolishness of Christmas helps us to celebrate what God wants.
Yeah,
so he talks in from Isaiah 29 of a time in Israel, and Isaiah is prophesying to them and declaring to them, he says, you guys are pretty full of yourselves.
Yeah.
You've got it all happening and you're all good. Are they followers of the Messiah? Oh, not Messiah, would have been Yahweh. Oh, yes, you go through all the ceremonies and you've got your prophets. So it's not as if they'd become, just without God. But you know what? He says, you're going through all the motions, but your heart's not in it.
Yeah.
You're pretty full of yourself. You know what you're doing.
He
says, you go through the motions, but it's not for me. You're just doing it for you. And he said this attitude of pretending is really offensive to God. Okay? So I do appreciate at Christmas time when people sing amazing songs like this out in the world. But it doesn't fool God. Does that make sense? He's not, revival has happened at the Maya Music Bowl. Oh, come, let us adore him. Look at all the people singing. Angels, it's revival. He's like, it's lip service, but there's no heart service. So I appreciate it because I sing it from the heart.
Yeah.
And I appreciate the world taking the opportunity to lead me in a worship service.
That's so
Thank you for bringing the best musicians and the best singers together so that I can worship God.
Yeah,
but I'm not fooled that revival has come, because neither is God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's just because in Isaiah 29, he says, and he's got this name for Jerusalem called Ariel. Do you know why? Well, if you do, you're better than the scholars. They're pretty clueless. No one really knows. It's a very difficult word to sort of get a handle on. So they've got probably three different options. But anyway, they all know one thing. It's a word that God is using instead of the word Jerusalem. All right? It's his nickname for them, which is not complimentary at this time. That's all you have to know. He's not saying it in a nice way. It says, "Woe to you, Ariel." This is verse 1. "Ariel, the city where David once camped. Add year to year, observe your feasts on schedule. I will bring distressed Ariel, and she shall be like a city of lamenting and mourning, and she shall be like Ariel to me. And I will camp against you, encircling you, and I will set siege works against you, and I will raise up battle towers against you, and you shall be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, from the dust." He's saying, like, I know what's going on. Year after year, you're going through the motions, but your heart's nowhere near it. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked. Now, if this is going to happen, who would you expect to be able to say, "Watch out, people, warning"? There should be a people amongst the people that are the mouthpiece of God, the seers, the prophets. You know what's a seer? It's a seer, all right? A seer is named a seer because he's a seer. He sees things. He sees what's coming. He makes connections. He's wise. He says, "You behave like this, I can see what is going to happen."
Yeah.
So you should have wise seers who are telling them, "This is what's going to happen." And you know what God says? All your seers are blind. All your wise people are idiots. They cannot see what is going to happen. They cannot read the signs. He gives a little example. I'm trying not to read the whole thing, but you can go back and read Isaiah 29. He says, you know, if it's like I give you an envelope with the instructions in it, what's going to happen, but I've sealed it. And the wise one, "I can't read it because it's sealed. It's locked away. I can't see it." Or he says, "I give it to someone and they can't read the language. They're illiterate. I don't know what it says." He said, that's what your seers are like. That's what your wise people are like. They can't help you because they don't know what's happening.
Yeah.
They're meant to be wise, but they've become fools.
Yeah.
Not the good type of fool, the wrong kind of fool.
Yeah.
And anybody in our world who tells you everything's like this and this is what the world's like, but doesn't see it through God, doesn't get his understanding from it. They stand up with their wisdom. They tell you all sorts of nonsense. They tell you all sorts of things. They might be wise in the world's estimation. They might have 1 million followers. They might get time on Prime TV. But what they are saying to God is nonsense. And they are fools because they are not leading us to the truth. And he said, you know what, I could tell you what's going to happen, but they can't. Really what was going to happen is the Assyrians were going to come. The Assyrians were going to come and 185,000 of them were going to camp around Jerusalem and surround it and siege it. That's what was going to happen. But they couldn't see it because they're fools. God said, "I can see it." But he said, "Oh, I only had a moron. I'd show them what's really going to happen." You know what? Morons can see what's really going to happen.
That's good. So good.
Okay, so let me just read. From verse 14, this is where he quotes from 1 Corinthians. It says, "Therefore, behold, I once again deal marvelously with the people. this people, wondrously marvellous. The wisdom of their wise shall perish. The discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. And he says this because, in verse 13, because this people draw near with their words and honour me with their lip service, but remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. He said, that's why he's going to deal with them. So the first thing I'm going to say about a moron is a moron is sincere and genuine.
Yeah,
all right? If you want to be a moron, don't try and outsmart God. Have you ever dealt with a devious person?
Yep.
What does a devious person mean? It means you can't take what they're saying at face value. You're always wondering what's their angle.
Yeah.
What are they really trying to do? What are they really trying to get out of me?
Yeah.
They come with flattering things, but you sort of say, okay. You know, I used to think the flattery, this is what I heard, flattery is like perfume. Nice to smell, but dangerous to drink, to swallow. Right, nice to sniff, but don't swallow it. Then I read the book of Proverbs and I realized that's not true.
Yeah.
Flattery is dangerous to smell.
Yeah.
You don't want anything to do with flattery.
Yeah, yeah.
If someone is flattering you, don't even bask in it and enjoy it.
Yeah.
No, that's a flattery, I know.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay. That's manipulation. That's deviousness.
Yeah.
That's wrong.
Yeah.
This is something not right. You know, people coming, you're just the greatest. Yeah, I appreciate that. Actually, I don't know what it's like to have devious people do that because everyone who does it to me, just being real. But if a devious person would come and say things that are flattering, you realise that's not real. Okay, so a devious person says one thing, but they've got an angle. Morons are not clever enough to be devious. You know that? You know, like, they're not smart enough to be devious. Is that right? You met someone who they're just too simple to be devious. That's why sometimes children, they'll just tell you what they're thinking. They're too simple to understand the layers.
Yeah.
And when they, you know, say, oh, do you like this biscuit? They don't know the layers. Oh, no, it's dry and yucky. Can I have one with chocolate on it, please? I baked it, yeah, but it's dry. They look at you. And with, like, awe and adoration, they go, why is hair growing out your ear? You're a lot bigger than my daddy. You know, kids.
Yeah.
They're not wise enough to be devious. But at other times, they can be very devious. But in their simplicity at times, I just say things, all right? I am challenging you to be as simple as possible with God this Christmas.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Just sweep aside every angle and just give God honest praise and adoration. That's what morons do. They just give Him genuine, God, I'm not smart enough to try and work this out. I love You. You know what God says, and this, you know, the passage we get about the potter and the clay. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Now, in this, it comes from Isaiah 29. I think it's other places as well, but there's one. It's not said in a positive way. In Isaiah 29, it's said the clay tries to outsmart the potter. The clay tries to manipulate and think, I can be better than the one, my maker. The creator. That's what man's trying to do. Man's saying, you might be the creator, but we will actually take over that role and we'll be above you. And God's like, really? The clay is trying to... As a moron, I say, I am the clay.
That's so good.
Not trying to be the maker, not trying to be the potter, not trying to do it. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? You say, that's really humble. What if God says, I want you to be a witness to your friends at work? I appreciate what you're trying to do, God, but I know me better. I'm not that kind of person and I can't do that. What's that? That's the clay speaking back to the potter.
Yeah.
Humility just says, God, what am I? What have you called me to do? What are we doing today?
Yeah.
God says, well, why don't you do this? You say, okay, I'm not smart enough to try and think it out around.
Yeah.
I just receive, yeah. Morons are just sincere,
yeah.
Genuine, just do what God says,
yeah,
people.
So good.
I'm not smart enough to try and outsmart him, and I don't try. I don't even, you know, I'm not devious. I just do what he says. I don't try and negotiate with him. I don't try and say, you know, God, I appreciate what you do, but how about I give an extra $100 in the offering, and that'll, you know, you can use that to get the missionaries, you know, money.
That's good.
Do you know what I mean? Like, Lord, I really, really, really appreciate what you said, but what I'm going to do is get my life group to pray, and maybe one of them can pray.
Yeah.
So number one, morons are just genuine, wholehearted, sincere.
Yeah.
And the second thing is, he said, you know what? You would see something else if you could see wisdom, because you're going to be surrounded by an army. And this army's got great big plans. This army says, we're going to conquer Jerusalem. This army's going to take down Jerusalem. And he says, guess what it says? It'll be like a man dreaming. Have you ever had a dream that you're eating something and wake up and discover that you're still hungry? Or worse, dream you need to go to the bathroom and wake up and find, I still need to go to the bathroom. You need to be thankful you wake up feeling, I still need to go to the bathroom. That wasn't one. Isaiah didn't use that one, but I thought he should have. He says he's like a man who's eating and when he wakens, his hunger's not satisfied. Or a man who's dreaming because he's thirsty and he drinks in his dream. When he wakes, he's feeling faint. He says, they've got all these plans, but it doesn't come to anything. He said, Assyria has got a plan for Jerusalem. Now, you open the door through your dumbness and you're welcoming them in, but he said, the wise people over here, I'll show them what's really going to happen. Assyria is going to turn up, and then I'm going to deal with Assyria and wipe them out. They're not going to get Jerusalem. They're going to be standing 185. And then it talks later on, and you can read this in Kings and Chronicles, 185,000 soldiers, and then an angel of the Lord came through overnight, wiped them out. King went home in disgrace.
Yeah.
The morons get to see what God's got planned.
Yeah, come on.
For your enemies. The morons get to see what God's going to do beyond the mess that the world has got us into.
So good.
At the end of chapter 29, it talks about, it says, behold, Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field. The fertile field will be considered as a forest. What, he says, the desert areas are going to be so transformed. You know, who's he wanting to tell this to? The morons can see this. The wise can't.
Yeah.
The wise are blind to it all. They're blind to the destruction coming. They're blind to the rest, the what God's going to do, and they're blind to the favor and restoration that's going to be on the people of God.
Yeah.
Cannot see it. But us fools, we can see it all. And we can go through looking at what God is doing, and we can see this world. And you go, and you're going to meet with family this Christmas,
yeah,
who are going to love to tell you just how bad a state the world is in.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Just, you know, oh, have you read the news today?
Yeah.
And you say no, which to me means no, I'm not interested. But to others, it means no, fill me in.
Yeah.
And so they let me tell you about all the dozen things that have happened that I've read in the news today. Really? And what a terrible, and how the government's doing this and how bad it's doing this. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm a fool because I can see the goodness of God coming. I can see restoration. I can see revival. I can see God. I can see what he's planned. And the world says, you're a fool.
Yeah.
You're a fool to see that. You're crazy. Yeah. And every time a relative this Christmas looks at you is like, what? You say, oh, they've recognized I'm a moron.
Yeah. So
I remember when I was working at an engineering company called Lincoln Scott, and I was a young man. I was called to the ministry as a teenager, but then spent 12, 15 years, I'm not sure, in the workforce. called as a teenager in the workforce. I'm like, God, that seems like a moron thing to do. I wouldn't have done it that way. God says, this is the way we do it. This is your part. I got applications to Bible colleges year after year. I'd get them on my desk. I'd be ready. And God's like, this is not right for you. This is not your path. This is what normal, wise people might do, but this is not your path. Follow me into this. I'm like, that's not where I was going. But, hey, how many know that God's pretty wise if you just become a moron? And anyway, I'd been there years, and they were wanting to path my trajectory up the program, you know, in the company. And I was feeling, at that time, I needed to be upfront and explain to them where my heart was, because I didn't want them to pour too many resources into me, because that's not where I wanted to go. But I didn't know the timing, so it was a little bit daunting. One of the managing directors sitting down decides to do, you know, I don't know why I got a managing director to do mine, but possibly because of what, you know, what they were planning. So Michael Brown, you know, he's in his 50s, he's so really old back then. You know how people are, wow, you know, I'm just young in my 20s, 30. And he looks at me and he's like, well, so, and I'm like, can I just tell you something? I believe I'm called to the ministry and to serve God. And he's like, what does that even mean? A little bit of explanation. And then he gave me the look of, you're a moron for being here. He said, well, why? If that was me, I'd be out doing the things to pursue that. What are you doing here? And he literally gave me the, you're a moron. This is not the wise way to do it. And I just knew, because God's got me here, but I can't really say it. The Holy Spirit led me here, because, you know, those things are. So I just had to sit there and look like a moron, because the world couldn't understand me. But God's like, smartest person in this building, wisest man here, because you are fulfilling and doing what God has called you to do, and you're in step with Him. But to be a moron means to be seen as a fool at times. But we can see things that they can't. We can see things. I am just genuinely, I just love God, and I'll just, my integrity will preserve me. The danger I had is they would shunt me and push me aside because of, now I'm not saying you do it, you have to get the Holy Spirit's timing in this. I'm not saying you just blab at any time, but I felt in my integrity needed to tell them, the danger is they would say, well, you're just out of every program because we're wasting our time with you. But they couldn't understand it, because I'm believing because of the Joseph favor, they just kept pushing me up. Even though it didn't make sense to them, they just kept doing what they did. That was good. God had His favor on me. So number one, we just do it sincerely. Number two, we get to see what God's really doing and be a part of that and our faith. And number three is, it's the morons that get the miracles. Where was the power of God? It was all in the weakness, overflowed into power. God is able to work through you and do miracles in your situation because of your simple trust, your genuine belief, and the fact that you see what God sees and you understand what God is called to do, and you will be like the clay in the hand of the potter, and you just do what God's called. He said that people get to see the miracles.
Amen.
This is Miracle Christmas. That's what this month is all about. And the morons get to see more miracles than anybody, because we just believe God and we just do what God's called us to do, and we're just obedient to God, and we're not caught up in the world. We don't care what they think. We just care what God thinks. And God says, well, I'm going to demonstrate my power through you to show them that this is, you've got what God's got.
Yeah, come on.
The whole point of His miracle is to show you are actually on my side. You are doing the right way.
Yeah, come on.
Hallelujah. Amen. So turn to the person next to you and say, Merry Christmas, you moron. And then tell them, because we're going to see the most miracles we've ever seen.
Amen.
We're going to see more of God. We're going to see more of what He's planned. I'm going to see His favor, because I'm just on His side.
Amen.
Amen.